Let's open our Bibles to... There we go. That's bad. Is it bad when I'm like, where should we start? Let's start with Luke chapter 9. I'm going to start because you can follow me on this journey, but we might not stay at Luke 9. Luke 9, 37. We, over the end of 2022 and into 2023, been looking at God's big purpose, which is to bring us from deserts into gardens, wherever God leads his people, to cause that place to flourish. And we saw that in the prophetic words of Isaiah to when Jesus came, he was bringing that. And Luke has Jesus standing up in the synagogue and declaring from the words of Isaiah, this has now been fulfilled in me. This is me. I'm here to bring this to fulfillment. So one of the things I was challenged to do over the January period, and I'm still continuing to do it, you can see how quickly I'm moving because I'm at Luke 9 for the sermon, is just to see how Jesus was bringing that into the world. I know he did it ultimately on the cross, and I'm looking forward to getting to the end of Luke, and then maybe I'm not sure where we'll go from there in terms of my reading, but seeing Jesus bring this manifestation to wherever he went. Because how many would say that if whenever Jesus stepped into a place that was a desert, he'd turn it into a garden? He stepped into situations and brought wholeness and healing. Whilst you got your... we're looking at Luke 9. I'll just read from Matthew chapter... 8. So when it says in verse 16, when Jesus was healing people and all who were healed, all who were sick were being healed with the word, and it says, in order that what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, saying he himself took our infirmities and carried or removed our diseases. We know that the fulfillment of that was ultimately in the cross, but already in Jesus as he's doing his ministry has begun that work. He didn't wait until the cross to see this manifest. His ministry was the beginnings of that manifestation. And so everything he did, wherever he went, he would bring life. Some places he couldn't bring life. And, you know, we've got to say, well, why not? And there's one situation which has always been a passage that I go back to because it's one of those ones that was a difficult situation where things didn't seem to go right. Jesus fixed it up. But also the way Jesus responded and worked, always... Has anyone ever been embarrassed by Jesus? You say, no, never. All right? How dare you ever say that? All right? But let me just read to you from the book of Luke. This is also recorded in Matthew and Mark that give more detail. Luke's the sort of condensed version. But let's just read it from Luke to start with. Verse 37, came about the next day when they'd come down from the mountain. Jesus had just been up on the mountain. He took his closest disciples there, Peter, James, and John. They went up there, and Jesus was transfigured. His body was like glorified. He's shining with light. Next minute, Moses and Elijah appear. He has a chat with Moses and Elijah, as you do. And the disciples are, whoa, Peter. It says, Peter speaking without, not really. I love the way Luke says it. Peter said something, not realizing what he was saying. There's people I know like that. Do you know what I mean? There's people I believe the reason God gave them ears is so they can hear what they're saying for the first time. Yep. Right? Other people, you get to hear it internally, sort through it, filter it, cut and paste, maybe even delete. But there's others like, oh, what am I thinking? Oh, that's interesting. Yeah. And they give you eyes now so you can see what you're thinking because you just put it on, live stream, on Facebook or something like that. So Instagram, so that's what I'm thinking. Wow, I feel pretty angry. Who would have known? Okay, so Peter, not knowing what to say, said... So he's sort of overawed by this. So they've had this amazing experience. So the three disciples and Jesus are up on the mountain, but when they come down, they find that there's been something happening down with the rest of the disciples at the bottom of the mountain. Verse 37, it came out the next day when they had come down from the mountain, a great multitude met him, and behold, a man from the multitude shouted out saying, "Teacher, I beg you, look at my son, for he's my only boy." And behold, a spirit seizes him. He suddenly screams. It throws him into a convulsion with a foaming at the mouth. And as it mauls him, it scarcely leaves him. "And I begged your disciples to cast it." Now, can I just say, a man, verse 38, a man from the multitude shouted out. It's not a private conversation. This is, "I'm having real trouble here." And then he says, "I begged your disciples to cast it out, and they could not." The disciples are like, "Whoa, steady down here, fella." This is a private conversation type topic here. So he's yelling out, "They couldn't do it. I begged them, and they couldn't do it." And Jesus answered and said, now this is how I would have done it, you know, the fixed up Peter version. "Okay, everybody, settle down. I'm here. Everybody, calm. God wants him healed. It's okay. Let's bring him here. Let's sort this out." A little teaching moment for the disciples later, maybe. Just be all right. They're my disciples. They're not me. All right? Just give them some slack. Cut them some slack. Okay, they're doing a good job. They tried. Just ease up. So Jesus answers it, "Oh, you unbelieving and perverted generation. How long will I put up with you? How long will I have to be here with you? Bring your son here." Whoa! While he was still approaching the father, the demon dashed his son to the ground, threw him into a convulsion. Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit, healed the boy, and gave him back to his father. And they're all amazed at the greatness of God. Whoa! But while everyone, let's just read these next two verses. While everyone was marveling at all that he was doing, he said to his disciples, "Let these words sink into your ears, for the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men." Okay? Just let you think about this. I'm doing these amazing stuff. I'm going to be given to men. I'm going to be put into their custody. I'm going to be arrested. But they did not understand this statement, and it was concealed from them. It was hidden. They could not understand what Jesus meant. Now, if you don't understand what something means, what's the best thing to do? Ask. Now, Jesus, that they are his followers, his closest followers. He is following them. So the next verse, the next line of that verse says, "But they did not understand his statement. It was concealed from them, so they might not perceive it. They were afraid to ask him about this statement." They were afraid to ask Jesus what this all meant. It was like, "Oh, I don't want to go down there. I do not want to go down this path. We do not. What's he talking about? This is so..." See, I haven't got time to explain the bigger picture, but they believed that the Messiah was coming to overthrow Rome and establish Jerusalem and Israel into the reign like David, that the Messiah would be a warrior who would lead them into battle like David did. When David came, he delivered Israel through the might of the sword, and they expected this Messiah to do the same thing. So they were terribly confused already, and even there was a time when John the Baptist sent his disciples to say, "You know, I told everyone you're the Messiah, but you're not behaving like a Messiah should. You're not gathering armies. You're not overthrowing. You're not doing anything." And he said, "Can you just..." Because John had been put into prison, he sent his disciples to Jesus, say, "Are you the one, or should we look for someone else? In other words, have we got it wrong?" And Jesus said, "Tell him, you see the blind eyes open, deaf ears opening. Don't stumble over me. It's all good. Don't trip over what you experience. I am the real deal. But just don't get fooled by what you expected. There is coming a kingdom." See, if he just reestablished Israel, that would have been okay. But he was not re-establishing Israel. He was establishing the kingdom of God that would go to the ends of the earth. He was establishing a spiritual kingdom where he was pulling down the power of the enemy. It was far greater than what they could imagine, but they couldn't perceive it. So to them, a Messiah that would go into custody is just, it just does not make sense, and they don't even want to think about it. Do you remember there's another passage in time when Jesus said, the Son of Man must go to Jerusalem, he must suffer and die, and then after the third day he'll be raised again. And Peter got in his face and said, this will not happen. And Jesus looked at him and said, get out of my face. Get behind me, Satan. So the disciples and Jesus are at loggerheads about his purpose. Sometimes we get the picture. It's just amazing. Wouldn't it be wonderful to follow Jesus? You know, be there when he was doing all the miracles and everything. And it would just be amazing. Well, I tell you, the 12 closest people to Jesus were too scared to ask him a question. Oh, well, who's this Jesus you're talking about? You know, this is... Let's fix him up a little bit. And let's just pick up on the highlights. But I don't want to be someone who's too scared to ask the questions. Because I believe Jesus is well able to answer and come up okay. I have total confidence that if we push hard on Jesus, he doesn't come out of this bad. What it does do is it exposes me. Because I'm reading this passage, and I've read it for years. I've studied it this for years. This has been one of my favorite things to wrestle and get to know. And can I tell you something? I was embarrassed for Jesus. I was offended by Jesus. And I'm not just saying that in a frivolous way. It was deep root. It was in me. And I didn't... But there's no way I'd ever let anybody know that because Jesus is amazing. But I'm like, one way that I can tell is, would I ever behave like this? Oh, no. I want to be like Jesus, but not this bit. Because I'm more enlightened and we do things better here. Yeah, that's, you know what I mean? We do leadership better than Jesus does leadership. That is not good leadership. That's not how I would lead my group. That's not how I lead my family because I am much more encouraging. I am much more understanding. I show much more mercy and grace. And when you start thinking like that, you think, whoa, hang on a second. I'm talking about Jesus here. He left heaven. He hung on a cross. No, I'm not more merciful than Jesus. I'm not more gracious than Jesus. I'm not more understanding than Jesus. So I come to Jesus and I'm like, okay, help me. Help me because I'm offended, which means I'm stumbling. You know when he says, don't stumble over Jesus. The word for stumbling and the word for offense are the same word. It's literally, to offend is to stumble is to be offended. So when he said, don't stumble over me, he said, don't be offended by me, and I was tripping over this passage. And one of the things to do when you do that is just read on and say, glory to God. Let's just not pretend that happened. Let's pretend that didn't really happen. Let's be scared to ask the questions. Because why would you say and do that? And Jesus is like, well, why don't you circle around? And I'm saying, okay, God, now I actually want to help. I want help here. I want you to help me. I want to look at this. So, and I began with the thought, this really upset Jesus. Like it really upset him. It upset him in a way that I didn't expect him to be upset. And can I say, in the bigger picture, how many know Jesus is not a cranky man? When he was on earth, he was not an angry person walking around just angry with everybody. He wasn't. He was good. You know, you could see he was really good. He said, take the good news. I'm like, Jesus, this is not so much good news. What about the good news? He said, this is not in character. All right, now, if I behave out of character, it's often because I'm having a bad day and my flesh is getting rising up. You know what I mean? So if I snap at one of the kids, I think at the time it's because I'm being righteous, but it's usually because I'm cranky. But not always. Sometimes it is the righteous anger of God that is right. So I have to discern between good and bad behavior, and not all my behavior is good, even if I've got good intentions, because, you know, well, just turn to the person next to you and say, yeah, I think they could behave badly at time. Just have a guess. Yeah, okay, I'm convinced. I'm convinced we can stumble, we can do the wrong thing. Praise God, we can be confident that this is not the case with Jesus. All right, so if someone behaved like this who was a leader, I could forgive them in the sense that I understand what it's like to be a bit cranky. But Jesus doesn't want my forgiveness or my understanding. And my, he's just having a hard day, it is better. He doesn't want that. He's not having a hard day. He is fully in control. When he took the whip, made the whip, and he cleansed out the temple, he was not having a bad day. It was what he did on purpose. So I had to stop just thinking, oh, don't know what to do with this. I feel really bad what he said to them. And they were sort of trying to do the right thing. The disciples hadn't refused. You know, when Jesus rebukes the Pharisees, I feel a lot safer. Because it's like, yeah, they deserve it. You know, whitewashed tombs full of dead men's bones. Yeah, you tell them, Jesus. But when he's speaking to the disciples and that people, I feel more challenged because I sort of feel a part of the people. I'm not really on Jesus pointing the finger side. I'm sort of feel as if I'm in that group because I know what it's like to try and get someone delivered or healed and to come up short. And I sort of like, Jesus, couldn't I get a bit more encouragement than this? You know, because I'm really trying hard. I really want them healed. I really want people healed when I pray for them. And I do whatever I can to facilitate and work with that. But not everyone I pray for gets healed. And I was like, is that how you see me? Are you instead of encouraging me? And so I'm like, I want to be careful I'm not sanitizing this because I'm trying to protect myself. And I'm wanting to change Jesus so that I get a nicer Jesus to me. But I don't want him to be a nasty Jesus because that's not the Jesus I know. So what do I do with this? Well, let's just go into the book of Luke chapter 10. You know, surely there'd be better verses in there. Know what I mean? No, let's not be scared to ask the questions. Let's push in. Let's go below and say, I'm hungry. But in doing that, it's going to be uncomfortable. All right, and if you came to find out that Jesus just is the floating along and you know, unicorns on your left and pixies on your right, and it's just a wonderful world, well, just zone out. Because that's not, this is like, oh, how do we deal with this? You know, how do we actually, but if you want to grow, and if you want to get to know Jesus, and if you want to be a disciple who is a follower of Jesus, these are the things you need to push into. Book of Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 5:9 says this. Paul speaking. He says, therefore, we have as our ambition, in other words, this is what we aim at. I want to do this, he said, to be pleasing to the Lord. To be pleasing to him. I like how the Passion says it. So whether we live or die, we make it our life's passion to live our lives pleasing to God. Could you say that's your life passion? You know, yeah, that is. If you're like me, I want to please God. He has done so much for me. I want to be pleasing to him. And it doesn't just say please. It says be pleasing. I want to live a life that makes him, you know, I want to go beyond saying God loves me to saying God is pleased by me. Now, well, that puts a lot of more pressure on. But if our ambition is to please him, then we can please him. Hebrews 11 says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. We must come knowing that he is and that he's a rewarder of those who will diligently search him out. There is a way to please him. So I don't want to just have your love. I want to have your pleasure. And to do that, I've got to know what it is that pleases you. And if I'm going to find out what pleases you, it's really helpful to know when you are a very loving, very stable, very good God walking on the earth and something really upsets you, I'd like to learn from that. Because if I can find out what really annoys you, I can avoid it and do the opposite. So when he was really upset by this situation, this is to help us get some insight. This is the first thing that changed my thought is when God spoke to me, said, would you have preferred that I didn't get upset? And I'm like, oh, that's, you know, like, you know those questions? He already knows the answer. You know, when he went to the Garden of Eden and said, Adam, where are you? It's not because I've lost him. It's because Adam was hiding and didn't want to see God. So when God comes and asks you a question, it's not because, well, I don't know, you know, God doesn't know, you know. He says, are you willing to do this? You know, all right. Well, I just better be very open and honest here. And I said, well, he said, okay, and this is I'll use an illustration to show you understand. If I had Levi and Jordan, okay, for those who don't know, Levi is my grandson who's 2. Jordan is my son who is 20. This week, we lost our last teenager as a child. We have no more teenagers in our family as children. Jordan turned 20. And how does that happen when Christine and I are in our early 30s? Do you know what I mean? Like, just, well, we have been. I don't know how many years we've been in the early 30s, but it's a couple of decades now. So it's like. Anyway, so Jay is a great basketballer. Now you know it's an illustration only. All right. Jay loves, studies basketball, practices basketball. I remember when he said, I'm going to become a good three-point shooter, and he practiced and practiced and practiced and practiced. And I'm like, why? It's three-point shooting's hard, learn how to get in close and all the rest. And then he actually became a good three-point shooter because he practiced so much. I was like, okay. So I take Levi and Jordan down to the basketball court for a bit of practice. And I say, have a shot from the three-point line, Levi. Now, Levi is going to do what? And what am I going to do? Oh, you unbelieving and perverted generation. How long am I going to put up with you? Oh, dear, oh dear, this is so frustrating to be in this pit place. No, I would never do that. I would never do that. Why? Because my wife would tell me off. That's number one. Talk about the fear of God. There, that's fair. I would know. Yeah. Caleb, Jordan would go back to Christine and say, guess what Dad said to Levi? Nope. Not going to happen. That's one reason. But there's another reason. I wouldn't do it even if... Why? Because it'd be just so unfair. And unrealistic. Unrealistic. I know he's not going to make it, so it doesn't disappoint me when he doesn't. When do you get really upset? When you actually expect them to make it. And you really, really believe they can and should, and they don't. And when I realize you've got sloppy. You haven't been practicing. This is not just the fact that you've missed. This is the fact that you are not in good shape to hit. And I'm upset. If Jesus did not get upset, it would be because he was treating us like children and he knew we couldn't do it. He said to me, do you want me not to be upset? In other words, do you want me to treat you as if it's just not possible? I don't have any real expectation. We talk about it, but I don't really expect it. I exhort you, but I don't really expect it. Because you're the people. I'm the Messiah. I was offended because I thought they should get some slack because they're just the people, just the disciples. But he's not looking at us like that. He's not looking at this generation in those eyes. And if he didn't get upset, I would never have the chance to find out that I was looking at things the wrong way. That I was never really expecting. And anything I got was like a bonus that just happened to make it. And I'm never sure exactly why, but praise God when it happens. I want it. But when I miss, stuff happens. I just don't understand. And Jesus was like, no. In Luke, Luke 8:22-25 says, now it came out in one of those days, just one of those days, that he and his disciples got into a boat, and he said to them, let's us go over to the other side of the lake. So where's he say we're going? Other side of the lake. He said that, and they launched out. But as they were sailing along, he fell asleep. And a fierce gale of wind descended upon the lake, and they began to be swamped and in danger. These are experienced fishermen, and they think this is it. We're in real trouble. Jesus is doing what? Sleeping. And they came to him and woke him up and saying, Master, Master. In the book of Mark, Mark adds, don't you care? We are perishing. And being awakened, he rebuked the wind and the surging waves, and they stopped, and it became calm. And he said to them, where is your faith? He was not happy. Here's a word that you should remember. Jesus does not want to be woke. Ah, come on, that's better than that. Think about it. Jesus doesn't want to be woke. All right. It went better when I shared it beforehand with you. All right. He did not say, oh man, I'm glad you got me up. We were almost gone. Why'd you wait so long? He did not say, why didn't you get me sooner? Why did he leave it so long? I could have dealt with this quickly. He seems to be annoyed with them for getting him up. Where is your faith? He's like, why do you get me up to do this? Where's your faith? Look at their response. Okay, so here's what's he done? He has asked a question. Where is your faith? And look how they responded. They were fearful, amazed, saying to one another, who then is this that he commands even the winds and water to obey him? Oh, Jesus is amazing. That wasn't the question. The question was not, am I amazing? Am I awesome that I could do this? He said, where is your faith? And they said, Jesus is amazing. That's a trap to become amazed by Jesus and forget what he's actually asking. To be standing in awe of Jesus who does it all and forget that he's got expectations for us and gets quite annoyed when we don't do what he expects us to be able to do. So can we just talk about Jesus, how amazing he is, please? Because that's much more comfortable. How awesome is Jesus? He still calms the water, heals the boys, does all the great stuff. Isn't Jesus amazing? If I preached that, everyone would relax. Because how awesome is Jesus? And miss, just like the disciples did, what he actually asked in the middle. Where's your faith? So, you go back to the book of Luke. We are in the book of Luke. Go back to chapter 9. And he says, oh, unbelieving and perverted generation. Okay, let's just stop here. There's part of me wants to dive into Matthew and Mark, which both give a lot more detail about what he actually said. He had a conversation with the Father. He had a conversation with the disciples. They came to him afterwards and said, why could we not cast him out? Great question. Great question. Mark and Matthew give two different answers. but both, I believe, connected. They're both part of the same answer. I don't believe everything that Jesus said is recorded here. I think the writers had to pick and choose, try and work together. You know, Luke leaves it out altogether. He just says, oh, let's move on. But Matthew and Mark both take time to say, well, let's... Why could we not cast this out? But I want us just to stop and actually look, first of all, what it was he was accusing them of. Oh, you unbelieving and perverted generation. Wow. That's ow. The word, sometimes people, he says faithless. I don't know if your translation says you faithless, because it's without, it literally means without faith. All right? But I don't like to use the word faithless, because I sort of feel that the opposite of faithless is faithful. And faithful is about me and my behavior of being reliable. This is not what Jesus is talking about. He's not talking about you being reliable. He's talking about you not having faith to believe for something. You're being without faith. You are without faith. You know, the disciples, they're not novices. They're not, in Mark chapter 6, verse 13, this happens before. Mark 6:13 says, the disciples went out and they were preaching that men should repent. They were casting out many demons, anointing with oil many sick and healing them. They are not baby ministers. Preachers who saw demons cast out and many people healed. Where is your faith? You unbelieving generation. Oh, this is harsh. That we have faith. You perverted generation. Oh, that's really harsh. The word perverted comes from the Greek word, which means to twist. You twisted and broken. You're off track. You're not on the straight line. You've gone off the rails. I like to say, this generation has gone off the rails. They are not where they should be. There's something wrong here. You say, whoa. What's he expecting? He's expecting his disciples to bring gardens to a desert situation and to be able to do it. He's saying this is a desert, broken situation. He says, this is not how it should be. And faith is the root cause of this problem, a lack of faith. So you remember, you know, like when he said, where is your faith? Another place is, where, oh, ye of little faith. Faith is not something you have or you don't have. Faith is something that needs to be activated and used, and it needs to be grown. It needs to be developed. It needs to be matured. And that means that you can use your faith effectively in one situation, but have it not strong in another situation. And Jesus is expecting his disciples to grow their faith and to use their faith. And you say, well, they did. They were praying for the boy. They were trying to use their faith, doing the best of their occasion, their ability. But Jesus obviously was seeing something, and it was annoying him. Something about the way they were doing it was not matching with what he was expecting. And that's harsh in one sense, but I don't want to be blind to it, that if there's levels and layers that I don't want to be causing him to, what's your problem? And I've been through situations where I have prayed for situations and for people and others, and you know, I've been to funerals of people that I prayed for to not be there, really got invested in it. And I'll be like, well, I'd love to say I just did my best. And I did do everything I knew at the time, but I don't want God to start treating me like a Levi baby and to say, good for you, good effort, nice try, but I don't really expect you to have done it. Do I want a coach and a leader that doesn't really believe I can do it? Who looks at me and says, nice effort, but I never really believed you'd be able to make it. Or he says, you can do this. You can do this. You can do this. I expect you to bring gardens in this situation, but I tried. He said, you can do this. You can do this. You can do this. For some reason, I just don't have a freedom to go into the other passages and talk about why and what you could do. So we're just going to stay here. And I'm going to trust that that was all they were given in the book of Luke. And Luke said there's enough there for you to get this. It's sort of funny. You know, it's like Mark gave a lot more and Matthew gave more. So I'm just going to read it again in the book of Luke. And we're going to say, thank you, Jesus, that you showed yourself in this manner. So I want you to read and listen with me now. But I want you to do it and say, Jesus, you believe in me. You believe in me. You know I can do this. This is your plan. This is your purpose. Came about on the next day that when they had come down from the mountain, a great multitude met him. And behold, a man from the multitude shouted out, saying, teacher, I beg you to look at my son, for he is my only boy. Behold, a spirit seizes him, and he suddenly screams. It throws him into a convulsion, and foaming at the mouth as it mauls him, it scarcely leaves him. All right, Jesus is not... Look, this is a serious, awful situation. I begged your disciples to cast it. They could not. I really, really wanted it, said the Father. I'm answering for the disciples. They really tried to get it out. Jesus answered and said, O unbelieving and perverted generation, how long shall I be with you and put up with you? Bring your son here. And while he was still approaching, the demon dashed him to the ground and threw him into a convulsion. But Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit, healed the boy, gave him back to his father, and they were all amazed at the greatness of God, or at the majesty of God. I would love just to go more. You know, it's like I'm restrained. What I'm going to do is say, you do what the disciples did. Jesus, you pick one of the situations you've had a barrier that hasn't worked. All right? You have something where you prayed and it just didn't come like you wanted, and it maybe caused you some embarrassment. Maybe it caused you some upset. You know, I remember one time, this is many years ago, we had a tradesman come to the house. He was an older sort of guy, a weathered, tough, guy, not airy-fairy, anything, just a bloke. And he had his hand bandaged. You know, not in a real fancy way, just like, you know, when tradesmen, they, you know, they drill a hole 6 inches wide through their hand, they put a Band-Aid on it. I knew a guy like that. He was out working the car. His fingers all mangled. He gets a Band-Aid on it. Just keeps going. full cast and, four weeks off work, He comes in. His wife's like, I banged my finger. Why's the Band-Aid? To stop it bleeding on the car parts, So I got this grizzly tradesman there and his hand's bandaged. Like, oh, what happened? Oh, it hurt my hand. It's really sore. Give me a little trouble. And inside, when you're having two conversations? Have anyone ever had two conversations at the same time? The one you have with the man and the one you're having with God and yourself inside. God's like, pray for him. He's a tradesman. But you've got to keep this conversation going while the other one's happening. You can't just sort of say, can you hold it for a second while I just go and sort this out? So you're trying to make conversation while you're having this intense conversation. He doesn't know me. He's not a Christian. Well, I can do this. Da, 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 da. So in the end, it's like, I'm a Christian. I would like to pray for your hand. Would you let me pray for your hand? He's like, okay. You know, like, whatever. So I prayed for his hand. What I did was and at that moment, I thank God that I had learned how to put out my faith for my kids and myself and others. And I just did what I normally do to someone I don't normally do it to. So I just prayed for him. I let my faith out. I actually prayed. Okay. And then he went on. He just walked off, you know, because he was doing some trade stuff and went. So he walked out, shut the door. I remember falling on my knees and saying, dear God, please heal him. Because I got to have dealings with him again later in the week. You know, this is not just someone who comes and goes. You know, I remember getting up and, oh, God, heal this man. Oh, God, heal this man. You know, your reputation's on the line. You know, it's all for you and your glory. Talked to him a few days later. He never mentioned the hand. So at the end of the conversation, I'm on the phone and said, hey, how is your hand? And I hear him go quiet. He goes, it's better. That's all I got from him. It's better. I said, praise God. It's better. Thank you, Jesus. You came through. So I know what it's like to come through. I know what it's like to pray and see miracles. I remember John Wimber, who had one of the greatest healing ministries, was praying for people, and they saw no one healed. He saw it in the word, but he didn't see it in practice. And he had a conundrum, so he kept preaching it, and kept preaching it, and kept preaching it. And in the end, they refused to pray for anyone here. They'd take them behind the curtain and pray for them back there, because it was just embarrassing. And, you know, then they got the scripture, you know, God's written to pull the curtain and can't pray behind the curtain anymore. And he went to pray. This is John Wimber. You know, so he went to pray for someone, a woman in his church who was very sick. And he gets there and her husband's there, but she's in bed. And she, you know, he goes around and he says, you know, we want you to pray. He comes around and he goes, oh, man, she's really sick. This is not the sort of when you can pray for them, they can get up anyway. This is like the color's gone from her face. She is in a bad way. And he's like, so he prays for her. And he turns to the husband and says, you know, not every prayer we pray gets, you know, starting a terrible faith. And the husband's not concentrating and he's like, in the end, what's wrong? And he turns around, she's got up and she's got a dressing gown on, colours all on her face, and she's 100% healed. And he walked out to his car and he got in the car and he goes, we got one! He said, you know what's worse than getting no one healed? Getting someone healed, but not everyone else. Expectation goes up. It's all right when everybody's the same, but when some get healed and some don't, it's really hard. So he said, that's another barrier. It's all right when everyone's prayers don't get answered the same, but what happens when some do and some don't? And what happens when some of your prayers are answered but some aren't? Yeah, I know we can sit there and celebrate, and I do. I give God glory and praise for every answered prayer. I am not speaking in disdain of anything God does. That's a miracle, and I give God all the glory. But also, at some point, I have to look at the ones where it's not happening and say, what do I do about that? And the disciples came to Jesus and said, why could we not? And this is, okay, God wants you to ask that question, not about the boy in the story, but about the situations you've faced. Because Jesus is the only one that can answer it, but you've got to be able to ask him the question. Because remember, the disciples refused to ask him about stuff because they were fearful of him. What's he going to say? I'd come to him if I knew he was going to treat me like Levi? What if he treats me like Jordan? Am I up to that? No. That's too tough. Does it make sense? Please, this is not about condemnation. Jesus delivers us from condemnation. That's why he went to the cross. Therefore, there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If it causes condemnation, it's the wrong spirit. Okay? But what Jesus did do was actually answer the disciples in different ways. Explained it. That is the most liberating thing of all. Because if Jordan comes to me, the expert basketball coach, and says, "Dad, why was I missing my three-pointers today?" What happens then? Something can change. And I can say, "Jay, do you realize your form is different to what it normally is? Jay, do you realize I've been watching? You haven't been putting in the muscle memory things. You're sloppy. Jay, you were distracted. Jay, you had Levi next to you. You were showing off and saying, 'Look at me, look at me.'" There can be a whole lot of things that I can deal with when he comes to me and says, "Dad, why couldn't I hit my three-pointers today?" That I will not get the answers to if I want a Jesus that just says, "You're awesome. You're the most amazing person ever. Everything you do is perfect and you make no mistakes ever." And I go, "I think Jesus is lying to me. That's not the real Jesus." He loves me. He's forgiven me. I am not walking in any shame or conviction of sins, because that's all being dealt with. I'm not talking about... I'm just talking, if I want to please him and I truly want to get gardens working in deserts, I need him to help me. So my exhortation is, this is a season of prayer and fasting. We are praying and spending time. And it's no mistake to me, this passage is what I've been meditating through. In my time of prayer and fasting, I have been saying, "God, how do I please you? How do I find out what it is that makes you happy? How do I not just find out, how do I do the things that make you happy? How do I not be unbelieving and twisted? I've got to turn this situation. This world is to change. We are to put things right. I am not to become happy with this world." And I know there's people not happy with the world, but they're the ones that are the critic. I'm talking about those that are actually in the soil, working it to bring forth fruit and life. It's very easy to criticize the desert. "So dry in this nation. God's gone." That's easy to do. But to make it a garden, I need every bit of help he can give me. And I need to learn what it is that I'm missing and I'm lacking and I'm not developing. I need to be careful that I don't become enamored by his amazing abilities and power and lose sight of the questions he's actually asking to get me better and the responsibilities. I heard an amazing quote by Chris Fallerton this week. Let's see if I can... He said, I'm paraphrasing a bit because I didn't type it down right at the time. "When bad things happen to you, not necessarily, it's not your fault, but it is your responsibility, what you do with it. It's not your fault, but it is your responsibility." Sometimes we lose that second half. "Oh, thank God. Not my fault." But God said, "But it is your responsibility to step in and to do what you can do." So I'm thinking, now that I've preached the sermon, the reason we're not going into Matthew and Mark is because this is not about that situation, it's about your situation. And I encourage you in this season of prayer and fasting and seeking after God, say, "God, how do I grow?" And if there's a particular situation that you've hit a wall with, say, "God, why? 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 And just let him answer. Let him speak into it. Because he'll give you wisdom and understanding and direction. But the question is not why haven't you done this? It's why couldn't I do it? Jesus did it eventually. The question the disciples asked, why couldn't we be there on the ground level for it? So the question is not, oh God, why can't you do it for them? It's not, why can't I be the one that's getting it to happen? If you come away condemned, you've slipped into the wrong thing. Stop and just meditate on God's love for you and goodness again. Stop and say, you're the master coach. This is all good. You're going to help me here. So, having preached you into a very somber place, let me pray for you and pray for us. Father, I thank you. Jesus, we want to please you. We want to learn the things that truly move you and motivate you, and we want to change and grow in them. Lord, we don't want to just point at the places we have grown. We want to see the places we need to grow and develop in, to be your disciples, to truly follow after you. And not follow after some westernized, fixed up, some cheap version of Jesus. We want the real deal. We want the real you. Because you come with power and you come with life-giving wisdom and grace to change and to do and to bring gardens into all the deserts around us, to bring people into wholeness and deliverance. I thank you, Father, for the people we will meet this year, that we are establishing their victory and freedom this month in Jesus' name. I thank you as we pray through these things, we are actually getting ourselves in the place where we are going to see victories in people's lives. We are doing this not for us, but for the boys that Lord are going to be brought to us, for the fathers that come to us desperate, for the families that are in struggling. And Lord, we have broken through in our prayer and our fasting and our seeking of you this month. And our faith has been released for those situations in a way that gets the job done. Thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now turn to the person next to you and say, did you get that woke joke in the middle? Because that was really good.